The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, tested him by asking, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments."
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
Let's take a journey in time. In our mind, let's go back to that first church in Thessalonica. Let's go back and imagine what it was like. So this was our second reading today. And Paul gives them really high praise. He says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, receiving the word in great affliction with joy from the Holy Spirit, so that you became a model for all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." Not only had their community been infused with joy from the Holy Spirit, but the people around them, the towns around them, began to take notice. Macedonia and Achaia, they noticed what was going on. So what was that? What must have that have been like? And then, of course, the next question, you can probably guess what I'm going to say. Do you think that that is possible here? Do you think St. Thomas, Ann Arbor, that same thing is possible now today? So to answer that question, I'm going to go all the way back through salvation history quickly. It won't take that long, I promise. And show how God moves throughout history. And spoiler alert, I mean, obviously the answer is yes, of course. That can happen here today. Of course it can. But I want to move through salvation history to show how God works in history and in our lives. And so let's go back to our first reading from Exodus. And as I mentioned earlier, we're talking about a development in morality. Why is that book called the Exodus? Because they had to leave from somewhere, right? The Exodus moment was them leaving from Egypt to take the long path to the promised land. And so how did they get to Egypt in the first place? It was Joseph. Joseph brought his family up to Egypt during the famine, saved their family from the famine. And they grew, they multiplied there in Egypt, a land not their own, when they were enslaved by the Egyptians. They endured slavery for 400 years as aliens in a foreign land before God and Moses led them out in the Exodus. And so God uses that moment to teach them, "For you were once aliens yourselves in the land of Egypt. You shall not oppress the people who are aliens in your own land. You know what it's like. Don't do that to others." And so God uses that as a teaching moment to reveal a little bit of himself and who we are. He shows how we are supposed to be in relationship with each other and with God through that historical moment. And he continues to teach us throughout all of the Old Testament history. He teaches us through the kings, through the prophets, through multiple exiles until the moment is finally right. They're back in Jerusalem. The moment is finally right. Jesus Christ comes into the world. And there's nothing left to be revealed. God reveals himself fully in the person of Jesus Christ. All of that history up to that point was fulfilled in that moment of Jesus coming into this world. God himself becoming man. And so everything up to that point can be characterized as fulfillment. Have we stopped sinning since Jesus came into the world? No, of course not. We still sin. So what gives? We have the fulfillment. We have divine revelation. We've got everything. Why do we still sin? Because we're not perfected yet. So we exist here for the last 2,000 years. The church and we have existed in this place of transition in between fulfillment, which Jesus did, and perfection, which he will do. We're not there yet, though. We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with imperfection. We still struggle with weakness, concupiscence. So, are we just left on our own? I'm asking a lot of questions today, I'm sorry. A lot of rhetorical questions. Are we left on our own? Man, these are like really obvious rhetorical questions too. Of course not. Of course we're not left on our own. So what does Jesus do? He sees he's going to leave us in the bodily form that he's had. And so right before his ascension, he says he's going to give us the Holy Spirit. So he ascends, and then Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Spirit comes down on the apostles in power, and they are completely changed. They are completely different people. They were locked up, afraid, in the upper room up until that point. And then all of a sudden, Peter is preaching the good news on the street corner to anyone who's going to listen. And he is infused with the power of the Spirit. He can't not preach Jesus Christ risen in that moment. Whereas just a few moments before, he was locked up in his room, scared. What changed? The Holy Spirit. And so can the events of the Acts of the Apostles, can that be experienced here and now today? Another one. Yes. Yes, of course. Yes. The Holy Spirit hasn't left us. Yes, everything that happened in the Acts of the Apostles can still happen to us today and still happens to us today very regularly if you have eyes to see. God pours himself out to us in, like, stupid, gratuitous amounts. It continues to blow me away how much the Holy Spirit has poured out into my own heart because of how little I deserve it, which is, like, none. And God continues to be gratuitous with his own self and say, no, I still want to draw you in closer. I still want to give you my Holy Spirit. And he could do that for everybody. Father Cantalamessa is a well-known preacher. He happens to be the papal preacher. He's the guy who preaches to the Pope. Can you imagine having that job? What do you say to the Pope? Oof. Thankfully, he's an incredible man, is incredibly holy man, an incredible mind. And he's written a couple of books that I want to share with you that I'm going to draw a few things from. Called Sober Intoxication of the Holy Spirit. The Sober Intoxication of the Holy Spirit. And I want to put forth the notion, I'm pretty sure that this is what happened to the Thessalonian community. They were all imbibing in a sober intoxication of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't get enough of it. So what is this sober, this spiritual intoxication of the Holy Spirit? Go back to the Acts of the Apostles. Peter is like blasted with the Holy Spirit, all the apostles and Mary too, they were all blasted with the Holy Spirit. Peter immediately runs out and he starts preaching, and we have that whole first homily in the Acts of the Apostles. What was the reaction of the people outside? It's 9 o'clock and you act like you've already been drinking today. Are you kidding me? He's already drunk. No, he's not drunk. He's got that sober intoxication of the Holy Spirit. Instead of his reason and his senses being dimmed and lessened, his judgment being lessened, the exact opposite is happening, where he's seeing more clearly than ever before, where his judgment is clearer than ever before, where he sees the world more clearly as it truly is, and he can't get enough of the Holy Spirit. Father Contalamessa writes that spiritual intoxication from God through prayer should be translated into active, charitable commitment to the brothers and sisters. If it is not, it is suspect. That's a pretty strong statement there. If it is not geared towards our brothers and sisters, then whatever a person is experiencing is suspect. Why is that? Because when the Holy Spirit works in us, we have a fundamental shift in vision. We are no longer looking inward at ourselves, our wants, our needs, what is up with us. We focus outward now. We're now looking at the needs of the community, the needs of the people around us. We're looking at other people differently. We see them more as God sees them. And so if this power of the Holy Spirit is not pushing us to look outside of ourselves to other people, it is suspect. If this spiritual intoxication doesn't drive us outward of our own selves to look at our community, there's something not quite right going on. And he continues, it is a state in which a person feels possessed by and led by God, a state that, rather than driving us away from participation in the community, leads us precisely to commitment, requires it of us, and even makes it easier and more joyful. Ooh, I like that last part. Makes it easier and more joyful. How many of us struggle with our own commitments? How many of us struggle saying, well, you know, I'm really busy. I don't have the time to help other people. I got to take care of myself first. How many of us struggle with that? And yet, with the Holy Spirit, he makes it easier and more joyful to look outside of ourselves and say, well, I trust that God is going to supply everything I need. What do the people around me need? And he makes that more joyful in itself than even looking inward at ourselves. This is how we turn from our idols. St. Paul speaks about it, about this community as well. He says, for they themselves, the Macedonians, the Achaeans, perhaps the Ypsilantians, is that the right word? I don't know. Be good to find out one day. I like it though. Anyway, sorry. For they themselves openly declare about us what sort of reception we have had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to await his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. This is how we turn from our idols. We look at our own idols in our own life, and sometimes we can think, man, that just seems insurmountable. I have to have this idol with me. I can't let it go. And yet, with the Holy Spirit with us, he makes it easier and more joyful to say, no, I don't need these idols. Why? Because real joy, real peace, real happiness does not come from anything in this world. Even Michigan football. That's like one of my idols, so that's why I keep bringing it up. None of that can bring us anywhere near the same type of joy, peace, happiness that the Holy Spirit can. And that's why it makes it easier for us to turn from our idols. That's why That's why Jesus wants us to leave our idols behind, because they're not fulfilling us. They're not making us happy. They're not making us at peace and at joy. He wants us to be fulfilled and happy. And this is how we do it. And there are eternal consequences to all of this as well. And Jesus makes it clear, and St. Paul here makes it clear. This is not a self-improvement program, but this is preparation for eternal life, how we're going to live in eternity.